So today we're going to talk about the challenge of being a disciple. The challenge. It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus, nor should it be easy. We're going to talk about how through this passage that God called those first disciples. But before I get started, I think I need to pray, don't I? So let's ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. God, as we reflect upon your holy gospel, God, and the cost of discipleship, God, may you turn our hearts. May you afflict the comfortable. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So again, discipleship is costly, friends. I've quoted him before, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You guys know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? He was a good Lutheran pastor in Germany during the Holocaust. And while many pastors, priests, bishops didn't respond to what Hitler was doing, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his 30s stood up against the Nazi regime. See, Hitler would kill Christian pastors and install his own Nazi pastors. He rewrote the Bible to include his own Aryan race as the dominant race of the world. It was a horrible time, was it not? But Dietrich Bonhoeffer would die a martyr for his faith. A martyr. And he said this when it came to grace. And I know I've quoted it to you before, but it just sticks so close to the heart. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Grace, thus discipleship, friends, is costly. It's costly. We have to be willing to give it all to Jesus, our whole being. Our whole being, friends. We truly must be willing to give up everything that we have to follow him. We must take up our cross, is what Jesus says. So your question this morning, what is your cross? What is the cross that Jesus is asking you personally to bear? And it's different for each of us. It's different for each of us. What is that thing? I asked you this the last 2 weeks. What is that thing that is standing between you and that relationship with Jesus that you know he's calling you to? Right? We should all have joy, friends, when we give up it all for Jesus. We're not martyrs because we give it up for Jesus. In fact, we have joy and happiness. Think of the psalm reading this morning, right? His love endures forever. His love, friends. Please don't fall asleep on me this morning, friends. David Livingstone, a missionary from Scotland, said this: Jesus is the greatest master I have ever known. If there is anyone greater, I do not know him. Jesus Christ is the only master worth serving. He is the only ideal that never loses inspiration. He is the only friend whose friendship meets every demand. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus is our Father, our friend. How many friends in your past have failed you? Right? Your best friends, people that you trusted with your whole heart, and they mess up. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of sinners. But Jesus never fails, does he? He's the only Savior who can save the uttermost. We go forth in his name, his power, and his spirit to serve him, his will, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We embrace our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not feel bondage, but liberated, because we have the joy to be his disciple, friends. Liberation from the cross. Liberation. There's an old hymn titled, "Oh, to be like thee." Anybody remember this hymn? It was written in the 1800s, and it has these opening words. "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thy own image deep on my heart." Fewer words might describe more clearly what authentic discipleship requires. It's very simple. Simple words. It means becoming like one's teacher is a mark of discipleship. It's that old bracelet thing that I used to wear when I was a teenager, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? If I die tomorrow, do people know me as a disciple of Jesus, or do they not? Right? What is my marks of discipleship? Have I taken to heart the teachings of Jesus and embraced them as my very being? Or am I living of the world, doing what Richard wants to do? That's the question, friends. Done a lot of funerals where I've seen both. Those dear, sweet souls, every day of their life, it seems, they have followed after Jesus. They have taken up their cross. Luke 6:40. Hear the words of Jesus. These are in those red letters. "Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher." Now the question is, how do we get fully trained? How do we become like Jesus? Well, we had the simple answer, right? We have a book. We have the Word of God for ourselves. And if we don't know this Word, we don't know Jesus. It's that simple. We follow after God's Word. Has nothing to do with me or you. It has to do with this Word. Jesus, friends. We are to become like our teacher, right? He is the great shepherd of the flock. And then I get the joy of being the under shepherd of this flock. Someone described discipleship as this: as the road from the mind of the flesh to the mind of Christ. From the flesh, from the mind of the flesh, the mind of Christ. All of us have a mind of the flesh. But I hope over time we have a mind of Jesus. That we think like Jesus wants us to think. That when we see a neighbor in distress, were there, friends, right? And Jesus tells his disciples what, you know? You were there for me when I was imprisoned, when I was sick, when I was naked. You were there for me. Where is God calling us to be? Where is God in prison? Where is God naked? All of these things, friends, is God's word. In this encounter in our gospel text this morning, Peter has this encounter with the living Christ on the seashore. The living Christ. And we learn a few things. We learn four different things from this text this morning. In verse 5, it says this. And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets." Because you say so. See, we have a hesitant obedience to the Lord sometimes, don't we? Well, God, I guess if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't really want to. We can go back to... So, I got to share this little tidbit. So, my son's in class, and they were learning the Jonah story. And I've shared this with a few of you. And my son raises his hand really high to his teacher and says, "Miss Raley, my dad sometimes feels like Jonah," right? "I feel like Jonah because I get spit up on the seashore all the time, it feels like," right? And I just love that he was able to make that parallel, right? But how often are we hesitantly following Jesus? We are hesitantly taking up our cross. We're skeptics for Jesus, friends. And while we have the best intentions, we have the best intentions in life, without the blessing of Jesus, friends, it's often fruitless. Our efforts are fruitless. Our decisions are fruitless because we don't have the blessing of God. Before we make any decision in life, we have to go before the cross. We got to go before Christ and say, "God, lead me. Do I cast out my nets or do I not?" That's the question for us this morning. Again, Peter has been working hard all night, but has come up empty-handed. Now, do we have any fishermen in this congregation? Grandparents, parents that were fishermen. We got one. I've heard stories. I've got two. I know you guys fish in Maryland. I know you guys don't use crab oil like we do down in South Louisiana, and we can always fix that for you guys versus that Old Bay stuff, right? See, now I got some reactions here. All right, everybody's awake. Thank God. Now I'm going to get tomatoes thrown at me. But it's hard work, isn't it? Has anybody been crabbing? All right, we've been crabbing. My wife next door loves taking just a crab line, putting a piece of chicken on it, and catching crab by crab by crab. It's fun. But this poor guy has been crabbing and fishing, and he hasn't really caught anything. And then Jesus shows up, and he says, "You know, cast out your net." And with hesitation, of course. I mean, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm falling asleep. I say, "Okay, let's go out on the boat. Let's cast it out again." And what happens? He catches all these fish. All these fish. Now, I remember going down to Bayou back home, and we called them little pan fish. I don't know if you guys got them. But literally, you just put your pole in there, and they just pop up every single time. You can be there all day catching little panfish. And I don't know, I just think about that. You can get a whole bucket of them in 10 minutes. And I wonder if the Lord, you know, just wants to feed us constantly. See, Peter's daily routine was disrupted by Jesus that day. Where does he disrupt us, friends? When does Jesus come to us and say, you know, I know you're beaten. I know you're tired, but you got to go do this. You got to go do this. Now, I've had two experiences this week with this that I think the Lord used. One, it was Thursday morning. I was a little beaten, a little worn out, exhausted. And it's a little thing. I go into Wawa right there on Joppa Road after bringing Ricky Lee to school. I go to pay up for my coffee. Don't shoot me. I love getting a nice coffee. And the lady says, oh, it's on the house. Now, how often does that happen? I'm sorry. It doesn't happen to me very often. And it just made my day. Just made my day. And then yesterday, we went with her family to the diner here. What is the name of that one? Boulevard. And the waitress comes, and you could tell she's having a bad day, right? And Ricky Lee, at 6 years old, says, can we pray with you? Holds her hand, prays with her. I didn't prompt him. Mom didn't prompt him. I have no idea why he did that. Because, to be honest, I mean, we've done it one time. I've prayed with a person at a restaurant that I could think of. But he did it. And I believe Jesus used that moment for her. It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. There's days that my six-year-old frustrates me. Our house is like a tornado every time we clean it. But to watch God use him in such a way is incredible. And if he can use a six-year-old, friends, he can use all of us. So we have to have confidence. We have to have confidence in Jesus' words. I will let down my nets. I will let down my nets. See, there's an honest acknowledgement as we continue in verse 8 here. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. And when we look at Jesus and his full glory, we see that we are nothing but rags. We are nothing in God's full glory. And we must submit to his lordship. He is our master. And we perceive ourselves as people of need, don't we? I mean, think about when most people pray to the Lord. It's in times of desperation. Times of desperation. It's why I believe the early church in the Didache, which was this book that told early Christians how to be Christians, he said one thing. He said, it says to proclaim and memorize the Psalms. The Psalms. Why? Because in today's psalm reading, we learn that we praise the Lord our God in all times. So, I want you to hear two different translations of this verse. One is from the Living Bible, and it says this, I'm too much of a sinner for you to have around. How often do we feel that we're worthless, beat up? Man, God, how can you use me? How can you use me? I'm nobody. But God tells us what? Cast out your nets. Have anybody heard of the Cotton Patch Bible? All right. That's the indicator right there for me. The Cotton Patch Bible is it's pretty interesting. They took the Bible and put it in Georgia, right? And it's kind of like the Message Bible. It's trying to get people to understand it in their own context. And it says this: don't waste your time on a bum like me, sir. Don't waste your time on a bum like me. That's what we are. That's how we feel. But Jesus says, I love you. You have been grafted into the family of God. You've been grafted in. You are my sons and my daughters. Verse 10 here. There's a promise. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Now, how strange does that sound? I'm going to fish for people. What does that even mean? Right? But he freed us from our fears. Now, I want you to think about your deepest, darkest fear. Let's go with it. Anybody afraid of spiders? What about snakes? We got to help y'all out on that one. My biggest fear, mice. So it's moving up here. Man, they can destroy cars, I found out. All right? I don't like them. I'd rather deal with the snakes. What about tigers? No? I had a church member once. I won't say her name because she might be watching. She was so scared of tigers. No matter what, she didn't want to see one. But Jesus can free us from all of our fears and anxieties. That's the whole point. And the anxiety in this verse is our fear to be obedient, our fear to follow Jesus and the direction he wants us to go for our lives. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy to be obedient. It's a struggle sometimes. But God gets us through it, doesn't he? We've been assigned a new task. Reclaiming Jesus for the world that we live in. His world. Right? We didn't make this place. It said the earth was what? A formless void that God molded into shape. And then, as he started to create the earth, he created man and woman in his own image. He created the birds of the air and the animals of the sea and the green grass and all the beauty that we see today. Just drive out to the mountains. You'll believe in Jesus. Drive out to the ocean. It's incredible to see what God has created, and he has asked us as his sons and daughters to reclaim his children for him. Luke 19:10 tells us this: for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Now, I get it. I had some of that hellfire, brimstone preaching growing up, and I think there was a time and a place for it. Because we need it. We need some conviction. Again, Christianity is not an easy task. Discipleship is not an easy task. But the whole point is God wins. Right? God wins. God came to save a wretched sinner like me. And you, and you, and you, and everybody in here. Right? He came to save us. But there must be a surrender to him. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left. Highlight it, bold it in your mind. They left everything. Everything, friends. And followed him. The surrender meant giving up their business. Giving up everything. It's one thing when Jesus wants to borrow the boat. It's another to say, give it up. I mean, these were good jobs for these men. These were middle class, upper middle class disciples. And Jesus says, give up it all and follow me. Now, how difficult would that be for all of us this morning? If God called you on your phone and said, hey, I want you to sell your house, all of your belongings, and then I want you to follow me and go to, I don't know, think of the most, I want you to go to California. All right? I want you to go to New York City, two places I have no desire to go. Okay? I would say, you're crazy. I'm not going there. And then you know what the Lord would do? He'd swallow me up with a big fish and spit me out on the seashore. Because that's what he does. And that's what he will do to all of us. We have to be obedient, friends. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. Jesus Christ, what would Jesus do? It's about the complete and utter abandonment of everything that we want for him. For him. It's real. This surrender entailed a complete and profound call to discipleship. So we ask ourselves today that same question. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Where are you in your discipleship? Where am I? We can know God's word. What does it say? It says even the devil himself, the demons, know the word of God. Right? They know this word. But are we living it? Are we putting it on our hearts? Are we embracing his word as who we are? Are we on fire for the Holy Spirit, where people for miles will come and watch us burn, to quote the famous theologian John Wesley? Are we a little lukewarm? What does the Bible say about being lukewarm, friends? Spew it out of your mouth. We are not to be lukewarm. And I've seen in the American church, because of the lack of persecution, this lukewarmness that we need to put on a fire and boil with the Holy Spirit so that we can once again reclaim the faith of the Lord our God. Where are you hesitating to give up your complete and total submission? Have you admitted yourself that we have flaws? It's more than confession and absolution on a Sunday morning, right? It's admitting our flaws, admitting our weaknesses, and giving them up to Jesus. Do you believe in the promise he has made to you when he tells you to cast out your net? Do you believe you're going to catch all the fish of the ocean? Or do you believe you're going to catch one little panfish? Have you abandoned all you have to follow his will for your life? And if not, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from achieving God's desire for your life? Is it your wishes, your desires, or something else entirely? Is it possible, like those snakes and spiders y'all are afraid of up north here, that those fears are holding you back from Jesus? I mean, I'm going to tell you, if I saw a room full of mice, I might not want to walk forward, right? But I got to. I don't know what the secret would be, but I guess I would just charge right at it, right? We have to not let our fears hold us back. To be true fishermen of men, We must put aside our concerns and live in the faith of Jesus Christ to make men, mankind, humankind, believers in the true gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. That he came to save us, not condemn us. That he came to grant freedom to the hopeless sinners like us. And we respond as Simon did. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need you. So today, I ask you, what's holding you back? What is holding you back to fully embrace God's call on your life? Amen. I ask us just to take 3 minutes of silence to reflect upon God's call for you. Where are you holding back? Lord Jesus, we admit that sometimes we fail to give our full submission to you. We fail to recognize your call for our lives. But God, we kneel in submission this morning and we ask you, Lord, to use this church for your will, for us to be fishers of men. God, to reclaim your people for you. God, use us. God, if that takes, if that means we go willingly, or if that means you spit us out, God, use us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.